Let's take the blue hymnal and turn to page 85. There's a song in the air. Page 85.
Earth. Good morning.
Good morning.
I wish that song had had a few more verses. It was good. This morning I'd like to greet you as Paul greeted the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, when we look on our church list, we see the word Advent. Advent. And so what does Advent mean? Advent is an English word that comes from the Greek word Adventus, which means coming or arriving. And as we celebrate Advent, we think about what this means to us. And this morning, my message is about Advent. But I think Advent to us has a couple of different meanings. First, of course, we think about the Jesus who came as a savior of the world, as a baby. And when we think back to that time, we have to apply that to ourselves today. What does this baby Jesus mean to you? What does he mean to me? As we prepare for this celebration of Advent, or of Christmas rather, in this Advent time, I believe we need to reflect and meditate on what this Savior means to us. And for the first part of my message, that is what I'd like to talk about. And in the second part, I'd like to talk about the coming of our Savior the second time, which is also part of Advent. And what does that mean to you and I as Christian people? I think when we understand God and we know the heart of God, we understand the importance of why he sent this Savior. Do we feel excited about the Savior coming to earth as a baby? Do we feel excited by being saved by this Savior, by this Jesus? In Psalm 126, as I'm standing here, I'm thinking about Psalm 126. And it speaks about the turn of captivity of a certain people. And then the second verse says, "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." Is that how we feel about this Jesus who came at Christmas time, who we celebrate? Are we also happy? Are we also glad? Do we sing? Do we laugh? Are we joyful? So the heathen can notice the joy in our hearts. Friends, there's a reason why we're here as Christians. And I've thought about this often as I think about, as Christian people, why doesn't God just take us home when we become his people? There's a reason we're here, each one of us. And that is to further his kingdom. And for my text today, I would like to read John chapter 8, verse 36. But before we do that, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, this morning again we come before you and we ask again that you be with us. We thank you again for the day. Thank you for the weather we've had, the wonderful weather we've had, and for the snow. Lord, we thank you also for coming to earth to be our Savior, coming as a baby, living as man, and then, of course, dying on the cross and rising again. Lord, we thank you for that blessing that is unexplainable to us, that we can't understand at times. We thank you also again for the many other blessings we have, the material blessings, the blessings of family, the blessings of friends. Lord, be with those this morning who are hurting, those that are in hospitals, in old folks' homes, those that have lost loved ones, And Lord, be especially again with those who want nothing to do with you. Those we know who are not part of your family. Stir their hearts. Help us to be a light to those also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so when we go to John chapter 8, verse 36, and you might say, well, that's not anything to do with Christmas. But I believe it is when we look at what John chapter 8, verse 36 says for my text for this Advent morning. And it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Ye shall be free indeed. The Son, of course, is speaking of Jesus Christ. And if we accept this Jesus, we are to be free. He himself says in the last part of verse 36, ye shall be free indeed. What is freedom? What is freedom to you? What is freedom to me? Do we appreciate this freedom? Do we understand what it means to be free? Cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 2 also says, when we read Romans 8, verse 2, it says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. When we reflect on freedom as Christian people, free from the law of sin, free from living in bondage, free from the fear of death. When we think of those things, do we understand the importance of this Christmas morning that is coming in just about a week, week and a half from today? At this time of reflection and time of remembrance, when we think about this Lord Jesus who came as a small child, and we think about that offer of salvation that is given to each and every one of us, everyone who would believe and repent. And I'll talk about believing a little later on in my message today. Have we taken a hold of this for ourselves, this freedom from bondage? I think when we look at this and we begin to celebrate Christmas and truly understand the depth of this meaning of the Christ child, I think we need to truly look at God and the reason for God and sending his Son to this upon earth for us as people. We know that at the very beginning, God created man in his image. We were special from the beginning, free from sin, pure, but also free to choose, free to make choices, just as we are today. But when man chose to go against God's will and not to follow in God's direction, man became afraid of God, and the relationship was destroyed or severed. We read that in Genesis chapter 3. Fear came into the world when we refused to bow to God's direction. It was that way for Adam and Eve. It's that way for you and I. Fear enters into our hearts when we refuse the relationship with our Lord Jesus, when we refuse God's love. When we read in Genesis 3, we see that God was displeased with Adam and Eve, and they had to pay the price, and they were afraid of God. We see when we move a little farther on in Genesis chapter 6 that mankind became evil, even worse than Adam and Eve. And God destroyed all the people except the ones who found grace in his eyes. It says Noah walked with God, but after the flood, he too fell into sin. So God then chose Abraham, a faithful man, a man of faith who believed in God. And he chose Abraham to be the beginning of his own nation, his own people, God's own created nation, the children of Israel. But they rebelled, and rebelled against the laws that were set before them. They made sacrifices for their sin, but the sacrifices had to be repeated over and over. In Hebrews chapter 10, when we read about the sacrifices of the time, we read in Hebrews 10, verse 3 and 4, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. In verse 3, it says the remembrance of the sin continues year after year for the Jewish people back before Jesus came. The sins were not forgotten, but remembered. Then just about 2,000 years ago, we see that God sent his Son. And he again began to create a people, a church, his church. And we know that when God sent his Son, which is what we celebrate here in just a few weeks or a week and a half, he came as a baby, as a person, just like you and I. He came as a child, he grew up, and then he died for our sins. And when we speak of sacrifice, he made the ultimate sacrifice. Not year after year, but he came to pay for the sins, our sins, once and for all. In 1 John chapter 2, we read about this Jesus. The importance of remembering why he came, and the importance of the opportunity that he gave to each one of us. And we can read in 1 John chapter 1 about our confessing of our sins, how God is faithful. And in chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, it says, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so you might think, well, that's kind of an Easter portion. And so it is. But I believe Christmas and Easter can't be separated. I believe when we celebrate the birth of this Jesus, we also have to celebrate the reason for his coming. For us, his birth was the beginning of this opportunity. The opportunity for all mankind to be restored in their relationship with God. In John chapter 15, verse 15, it says, we are now his friends if we accept. We aren't servants, we are his friends. We are his children. Our sins are forgotten. Our sins are forgotten. So why did he do this for us? And I think in Isaiah chapter 43, there are a couple of verses that are tremendous verses to read. When we begin to think about how important we were, I think we need to read. And in verse 25 and 26 of Isaiah chapter 43, and the God is speaking here, and it says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. What do these verses say? They simply say that God blots out our sins for his own sake, to restore the relationship that man had with him at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. And then it says, he will not remember the sins anymore. Remember what I just read in Hebrews chapter 10 about how sins were remembered year after year. It says here, our sins will not be remembered anymore. Verse 26 says, remember me. God is saying, remember me. Declare thou. In other words, repent and speak of God, that thou mayest be justified, that we can be justified, made free from sin. When we think of Christmas, we think of decorations and we think of Christmas programs and family gatherings. And it's exciting. It gets busy sometimes, but it's exciting. But we have to understand the importance of this child coming to earth. The importance of him dying for us. I think the best verses, and you've probably heard me read these before, because they're favorites of mine, from Romans chapter 3. And they explain better than anything I can explain what Jesus did for you and I. And as we read Romans chapter 3, verses 22 to 29, I think we can understand the importance of Christmas. Actually, I'll also read verse 20. And verse 20 of Romans chapter 3 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, the law gives us the knowledge of what is right and wrong. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned, it says. Everyone, Jewish, Gentile. Everybody, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Wherefore is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. The God for all people, the one who came and died to justify you and I, the one who was born as a baby and grew up and died for you and I. So the question is, at this time of Advent, as we meditate and reflect upon this Jesus, do you feel free of sin? Do you feel free of guilt? Have you experienced freedom from the bondage of sin? If you haven't, you need to rethink where you're at. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, 5, it talks about we need to examine ourselves at times. 2 Corinthians. And we need to examine ourselves to see where we stand with God. And at the end of every year, I do this and I think about, have I grown or have I not? Have I grown or have I not? And there's been years when I have to say, no, I haven't grown. But there are also years when I have to say, yes, God has been good. And he's helped me to grow as a person. He's helped me to grow closer to him. He's helped me to understand things that I need to understand to become a stronger man of God, and also to be an example to those around. There is no shame in not growing, but we do have to address the issue as people. And when we realize we've fallen or made mistakes, they need to be addressed through Jesus Christ. We need to ask him for help to address those things. And when we examine ourselves at the end of a year and we look back, we have to think about those things that are positive and those things that are negative. We have to understand that God alone has the power to help us to do away with sin in our lives. When we believe in God, what do we mean by believing? Belief is an action. We can't just say we believe and stay where we are. What does it say of our belief and our trust in this Jesus when we ask forgiveness and then think we have to work for his favor and doubt that his grace covers all of our sin? The God of love who sent Jesus Christ to earth to die for our sin expects us to accept that grace. And then he expects us to address sin in our lives and ask him for help in dealing with that sin. This has to be done in the proper order. We can't try to address the sin first and then come to Christ because we won't be successful. What does it say for our belief and trust in Jesus Christ when we ask him to intervene in a circumstance that we are in and then try to manipulate the outcome so that it goes our way? We must learn to wait upon the Lord. We must learn to do things in his way, to allow him to do things for us in the way he intends. What does it say for our belief and trust in Jesus Christ when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," and then we panic and are afraid of what is happening in the world today, or when we hear prophecies of the end times? And I hear so many negative things about the end of the world is coming, and it seems like a terrible thing, but to us as Christians, we should be looking forward to it. It's not a terrible thing when we think about the end of this world, this sinful world. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe it is, where it speaks in verses 16 and 17, about how it is when the end of time comes that he will come for his people. Is that a terrible thing? I don't think so. Is that a good thing? I believe it is. I believe it is. So why are we afraid? Do we not understand what his second coming is about? And that's what I'll speak about in the second part of our message today. Do we not want to learn about what that the Bible says about that time? Is that why we're afraid? We shouldn't be. What does it say for our belief and trust in Christ when we ask God for his will to be done and then try to specify what our will is and how he ought to accomplish it for us? This Jesus who came as a baby is also our Lord, and we need to have faith and trust in the Savior. We need to understand that belief goes beyond just saying we believe, but belief and trust go together, and I believe that it's important that we act out our Christian living. This baby whose birth we are about to celebrate was God, who was born, who lived, and who died for us on the cross, who rose from the dead, who gave us great promises of redemption and great promises of eternal life. Eternal life with him for all time, if we only believe, repent, and trust. He also left us with another promise that I had just touched on a moment ago, that he would return for his church and that all evil would then be ended, and that he would rule for all time. But before we get into the second part of our message, for each one that is able, Let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. Name we pray. Amen.
We'll turn to our red hymnals, page 68. Thou Let's Leave Thy Throne. Page 68. Could we all stand, please?
So Advent is also about looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. To his coming as the king rather than as a baby. And as we anticipate or wait for his second coming, what do you think we should be doing? What should we be doing? How should we be preparing? We look at preparing for Christmas. We look at all the things we do, the decorating, looking forward to the gatherings, and so on. But how should we be preparing for his return? Should we just sit down and wait for the second coming? Should we just wait for him to return and then deal with what comes or deal with what happens? I don't think that's what we as Christian people should be doing. And I'd like to talk a little bit in the second part of my message about some of the action that we should take as we wait as Christians for the return of our Savior, of our King. And to us as Christian people, he will return as our King, as our Savior. But to those who are not Christians, he will return as their judge. And that is a big, big difference. I don't believe that I would want him returning as my judge, but as my Savior. And so when we as Christian people look forward to the second coming, the return, I believe it should be a joyful looking forward, a joyful Advent. A time when we look forward with freedom, as our text words said. But how should we approach this? Definitely not with fear, but I believe with work. And in John chapter 15, if we turn to John chapter 15, verse 16 and 17, it tells us that we are to bring forth fruit. And Jesus is speaking in verse 16 and 17, and he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go forth, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." And so what is Jesus saying here to us as his people? He is saying we are to work, to bring forth fruit, not to sit still, not to wait, but we are to bring forth fruit. And what does he mean by this? Verse 17 explains it well. "These things I command you, that ye love one another." The commandments of Jesus were the commandments of love. Only two commandments. Love God, love others. And so when we love others, what do we do? And I think we've often talked in our churches about all the things we shouldn't do. We talk about not lying, not stealing, not committing adultery, having no idols. We talk about going to church. Don't miss church. Important, we gather. The Bible teaches us. We talk about not cheating on our income tax. We talk about not being angry. But do we talk a lot about loving other people? Loving other people. This is Jesus' command for us to love others, to reach out, to be kind, compassionate. It doesn't say just to our neighbor, but to all people. And so if we love other people, what do we do? How do we approach that? What is love? Jesus explains it in Matthew 28. Verse 19 and 20. And he says to us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So when we love people, what do we do? Remember what I just said as Jesus' return as either our Savior or our Judge. So if we love others, wouldn't we want them also to have Jesus return as their Savior? Wouldn't that be a goal? And I think it would. It says here we are to teach. To teach. What does that mean? What does teaching mean? It doesn't mean to tell. It doesn't mean to preach the way I am right now. What is teaching? And when we think about teaching, I think about going to school. And I think about my favorite teachers and the ones that weren't maybe my favorites. But I think about the positives of my favorite teachers and how they approached teaching. Part of teaching is building relationships with people. It's bringing out the truth. It's being an example. Part of teaching is persuading. Part of teaching is also being firm in absolutes. I remember going to school when I first went to grade one, and I was trying to figure out, and I liked math, but I couldn't quite figure it out. And if the teacher had allowed me to get away with putting 5 as the answer to 2 plus 2, what would have happened? The teacher wouldn't have been able to teach me anything that would help me in the future. If the teacher had not built a relationship or been friendly, and if I hadn't liked the teacher, I may not have listened the way I needed to. And so we too are called to teach, each one of us. Not just me, not just these two people sitting beside me. Each one of us is called to teach, to build relationships with others, to bring out the truth, to be the example. And that is so crucial, that we are an example as a Christian person, especially to those who are not Christians. Just yesterday, a non-Christian lady spoke to my wife about working for this Christian man who treated her terribly. And all Roxy could say was that that's not how it should be. As Christians, we have a standard that we need to maintain. And the standard is Jesus. It's treating people right. We need to persuade. And we need to be absolutely firm in truth. Not wavering. Absolutely firm. As we think about the return of Jesus, most of you probably think about it the way I do. Well, it's down the road. Maybe 100 years from now. But it could be tomorrow. And if we knew Jesus was coming next week Saturday at 8 o'clock, what would we do? Would we teach others about him this week? Would we tell others about the importance of looking to Jesus Christ, who is returning, who is coming? Do we even believe that he is returning? Are we sure? The Bible says he is. As we anticipate the second coming of our Lord, we need to think about loving God and loving others. Love is not an option. Love is not an option. And I believe we need to talk about it more than we do. There are warnings in 1 John, if we turn to 1 John, about people who don't love others. In 1 John, it tells us that if we don't love others, we aren't God's people. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, it says, And this is his commandment, speaking of Jesus, of God, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. And verse 24 says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwell in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Remember what I said about God's commandment, Jesus' commandment, only two, love God and love others. If we don't keep those commandments, Jesus is not in us. If we don't treat people with kindness and tenderheartedly, with compassion, it says here, God is not in us. If we just move to chapter 4 of 1 John, and we look at verses 18 to 21, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." It's not an option to love each other, to ensure that we care for each other. It's a command. We read in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, that hate stirreth up strife, but then the promise, but love covers all sins. Love covers all sins. It doesn't say most, it says all. All sins. And so when we think about loving each other as people, as brothers and sisters in the church, it must happen. As people who are not Christian people, it must also happen that we love those. The importance of love cannot be overstated, and we can't talk about it enough. When we love, we are kind. We are compassionate. And as we think about the second coming of Christ, we must think about showing that love to others, the love of Christ to others. As we think about celebrating the first coming, celebrating Christmas, we too must show that love to each other. And so you might think, well, why is he talking about this so much this morning? And I think it's something that we as Christians have overlooked. We have overlooked forgiveness for each other. We have overlooked loving each other the way that we should. And I see it quite often when people who say they're Christians will not forgive their neighbor, will not forgive their neighbor. The warning is here that if we don't forgive, if we don't love, we are not God's people. We're not God's people. And so we need to reassess ourselves at this time of year, as we near the end of the year, just before Christmas, as we think of Advent, we need to reassess where we are as Christian people. And I don't want to plant the seed of doubt in your heart at all. But I do want you to think about, do I have love in my heart? Do I truly have love in my heart? Do I feel free as a person? Do I have the freedom that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 8, verse 36? Has the Son set me free? It is something that we must address as people if we are to further God's kingdom. And I think there is no better time than address that than at the time of Advent, as we look forward to celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ. And we also look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ as our King. In conclusion, I would like to read John chapter 8, verse 36 once more. It says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Lord, again at this time we come before you and we thank you once again for your great blessing, your great offer of salvation. And as we think upon the celebration of your coming, and we meditate upon the great things you have done, we can only be thankful. Lord, once again we pray at the close of this service for your blessing upon us, for your direction, your guidance, also your comfort for those that are hurting. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And for each one that is able at this time, could you please kneel and pray with me?
In the blue hymnal, page 92, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Page 92.
Story.
And so for this morning, I have nothing else to bring to you other than to encourage you to reflect and meditate upon the true meaning of Christmas. To reflect and meditate on the coming of Christ the second time also. And also to encourage you. When we become discouraged, often we don't carry through with some of the things that God would expect us to do. But at this time of Christmas, time of joy and time of thanksgiving, let's remember to tell others about this Jesus that we serve. Let's remember to put him forward to others so they too can experience this blessing that we feel. And so I'd like to thank each of you for coming, each of you for your prayers, and continue to pray for each other. It teaches us many times throughout God's word that when someone stumbles, we're to help them. We're to help them. Help them back up. Give them a helping hand. And so I have nothing else but to bless you with the benediction that we find in Numbers chapter 6, which says, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You may go in the name of the Lord. Amen."